Good morning, morning, morning. That's not going to work, guys. We're going to have to do this again. Good morning. That's better. All right, good to go. So it's not very often. Actually, I can count on one finger the amount of times that Pastor Corey has called in sick for a Sunday morning. He has not, I've never, in the 12 years we've been doing this church, I don't think I've ever remember him calling in. He went surfboarding one year and like a shark bit his leg off. He showed up the next Sunday. He and Pastor Rochelle took a trip one year and fell off into a volcano and burned up. He showed up the next Sunday. I mean, he's done just about everything in this world you can possibly think of. Possibly I'm exaggerating a tiny bit, you know he's not feeling good if he's not here this Sunday. So to all of you, I'm going to speak for Pastor Corey and just say that he will be back next week, because we're going to go ahead and speak in faith in that one, that he and Pastor Rochelle are going to be fully healed, and that this is just their way of taking a Sunday off and getting an extra day off from Thanksgiving. So he tricked me. It's crazy when you wake up at 8 o'clock in the morning on the Saturday and you're like, I've got nothing but football and relaxation to do. And then you spend the next 8 hours writing a sermon because, you know, that's what you've been asked to do. So, here we go. We're going to try this out. Have you ever wanted something so bad you couldn't wait for it? I mean, like, could not wait for it. Christmas 1984, 1985. My family's driving down to South Texas where my grandmother and my cousins lived. They lived down in the Corpus Christi area right outside of Kingsville. And I was excited because my grandmother Gregory, God rest her soul, was the best gift giver out there. You know, you grow up where, you know, and we didn't grow up in a really affluent home. We didn't have a whole lot of things. My parents sacrificed a lot for us. But when it came to Christmas, we didn't always have the biggest, craziest gifts. And Mom and Dad they had three boys. I mean, they had to afford that, and we were all growing and, you know, out of clothes every 5 minutes. But my grandmother Gregory, oh man, she would get the craziest, biggest, most amazing gifts. And so here we are on the 7-hour trip from Burleson, Texas, down to Corpus Christi, sitting in the back of my parents' Suburban, just waiting, contemplating, what's Grandma going to get us? What's Grandma going to get us? And my grandmother, talk about a Christmas nut, okay? When they eventually moved up here to Burleson, she would call my parents at 5 o'clock in the morning. Are the kids awake yet? Are the kids awake yet? Are the kids awake yet? My parents, who stood up waiting on Santa Claus to finish doing what he was doing, maybe had an hour sleep, and they're like, Mom, they'll be awake. No, go ahead and wake them up. We're on our way. And she would get in the car, drag my grandfather, who was still asleep, into the car, drive over to our house, come busting through the door at 5:30 in the morning so that we could do gifts. My grandmother loved Christmas. So as we pull up into Corpus Christi, we open up the door, and there's my grandmother, and she's hugging, and she's hugging, and she's hugging. And I look over, and I see my cousins, and they are on the floor, and they are playing with this. G.I. Joe action figures. Okay, not only action figures, but like the big gigantic jets and the tanks and everything you can possibly think of. Kung Fu grips. There's a dude that's riding an alligator. I don't know how you grow up in this world and learn to ride alligators with a whip, but I want that guy's job. That just looks really awesome. And I'm watching them run around with all these amazing G.I. Joes, and I'm like, Grandma done hooked us up. This is awesome. This is amazing. And as we come in the door, my grandmother's like, you got to open your present. You got to open your present. You got to open your present. And there's this huge box sitting there with my name on it. 7 hours I've been waiting for this. 7 hours past every single stoplight that you could possibly imagine, from here all the way down to Corpus Christi, Texas. We had to stop twice to go to the bathroom, and I'm yelling at my brothers, go in there, go pee, and get out of here. We got to go, go, go. And here I am, and I open the Christmas present. I start to unravel it, and there is a face staring back at me, and this is what I got. So grandma thought I was a girl. And the worst part, okay, you have to understand our family dichotomy. My two cousins, they're both older than me. One only by a month, and the other one about 3 years. They're both sitting over my shoulder waiting to see what kind of G.I. Joe I got. And that's what appears. And they both sit back there and went, oh, and started laughing. And you ever, you know, in little kids especially, you ever been overcome by emotion that you know you're just about to cry? Because you can't help it, especially little kids. You know, as adults, we kind of like, we avert our lip and we're just like, I'll make it through this, you know, but little children, we can't. And so the tears start welling up in my eyes, but I don't want to disappoint my grandmother. And so she's like, don't you just love it? And I wanted to like throw it across her. I hate this. And I was just like, And my mom sees it's happening. And she comes up and she grabs and hugs me. And she's like, it's a beautiful action figure, Mom. It's just really, really bigger than the other ones. And I couldn't wait to get there. But when I got there, what I was wanting for wasn't exactly what I was expecting. Now, for a 7-8-year-old boy, that's a horrible present. But later on in life, I figured something out. See, my younger cousins, to put it lightly, they're two little hellions. My grandmother probably thought they're going to be knocking off liquor stores by this point in their life. And so for her, guns, knives, explosions, I mean, it just kind of fit their personality. That fit my personality. I that's weird to say. But what my grandmother saw in this doll was what she saw in me. Gentleness and kindness. I told y'all earlier, they eventually moved to where we live in Burleson. My cousins wanted to earn money and mow my grandparents' lawn. You ever given a child a task with a lawnmower and then walked outside and wondered how a straight line can look like this? And my cousins, for 2 or 3 weeks, mowing my grandparents' lawn, it was just horrible. They just wanted to get in, they wanted to get the job done, they wanted to get their money, and they wanted to leave. And so my grandfather calls me, boy, come over here and mow my lawn. All right, Grandpa. And I walked, because back in the day, we walked. About a mile and a half uphill both ways. And I walked to Grandpa's house. And I've been mowing the lawn at my parents' house forever. And so I mowed, and I weed-eated, and I got the grass clippings. We remember before they would mulch, and they had those little lines, and you'd pick up all the grass. And I was there for probably about 4 hours working on my grandfather's lawn. Now, the deal that my grandfather had made with my cousins was, I'll pay you $10 an hour. Well, if those boys could get it done in an hour, they got their $10 and they were out. I spent 4 hours there. That's $40. And my grandfather hands me a $10 bill. Boy, this looks really good. And again, that emotion kind of swelled up a little bit. It's just like, that's not fair, but okay. And my grandmother, she looked over. Jack, you owe that boy more money than that. Ruby, I said $10, and $10 is what I meant. And she looked back at him, and she said, well, okay. And you got to understand, for my grandmother to back down from anything meant that either A, you were in trouble, or B, she was going to shank you later that evening. Okay, Jack, you're right. You said $10. Now, at my grandmother's house, she always had two things, fudgesicles and Dr. Pepper. And after a long day of mowing the lawn, you got a fudgesicle and a Dr. Pepper, and then you were sent to walk your mile and a half back home. And as I walked out the front door, I hear my grandmother yelling, hold on, Jack, I'm going to give him one more Dr. Pepper for the road. And she came out, and she hugged me, And she whispered in my ear, "You're my favorite." And she handed me a Dr. Pepper. And she goes, "Now get out of here." And as I'm holding that Dr. Pepper, something different was happening. But I knew I had to get away from the house so that prying eyes couldn't see. And as I walked down the road and I pulled the Dr. Pepper from my hand, there was a $50 bill between my palm and my Dr. Pepper. My grandmother loved me. And that goofy little doll, it wasn't about what toy would bring me the most happiness. It was about what my grandmother felt about how she loved me. At 7, I didn't understand that. It wasn't until after she died, I was in my 30s, that I sat back and I really started to think about it. What I had waited for during that time was something I always wanted and I never knew I got. That was love. That was love. That was security. That was confidence. That was a woman who cared for me. There's a lot of us in here who are waiting on something today. You're waiting on health. You're waiting on your marriage to be rebuilt. Some of us are walking away from addictions, and the wait between the time that you stopped and the time that it'll get easier seems astronomical. But God's in the waiting. I can only imagine how insane it was for the Israelites. At the end of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi, from the prophet. And one of the verses in Malachi says this. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." From Malachi to Matthew 18:1, where it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." There's a 400-year difference. 400 years where God's people didn't hear from God. The last word they got was, "He's coming." To give you an understanding of 400 years, if Malachi was written today and it said the birth of the Messiah is coming, that would happen in 2421. Could you wait that long? That seems a little crazy, doesn't it? If we think about generations as being about every 80 years, my daughter, who's 6, it would be her great, 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 great grandchild before Jesus was born. That's a long time to wait. And not to steal a lyric from the band Kansas, but all we would be is dust in the wind at that point. See, we're conditioned in this day and age to have everything immediately. And I'll be honest with you, I'm one of those people. Okay, my wife will tell you, if we go to a restaurant and there's a line, we're going somewhere else. I hate waiting in line. If I go on Amazon and I find that one thing, that little widget that I've always wanted and I love it, and I got to have this, and I go to hit purchase and it says it will be 2 weeks for delivery, I find something else. Because if it ain't going to be here in 2 days, I don't want it. I once stopped shopping at 15 items just so I could go through the 15-item checkout because the rest of the lines were long. And then I shopped, I took it out to the car, and I dropped it off, and I came back in and got 15 more because I don't like waiting in lines. Oh, you laugh at me. I know you have vices out there, okay? So don't look weird at me. I'm not proud of it. I just hate waiting. But what if your waiting isn't for a table at a restaurant? What if it's not for some sprocket on Amazon? And what if it's not just a quick checkout at the grocery store? What if you're waiting on a miracle? What if you're waiting on your health? What if you've been praying for that lost child to come home? What if your marriage is broken and she's left? And you are praying to God that she will come back. You made a mistake. But you beg and plead with the Lord to save your marriage. What if you're waiting? How long do you wait for a miracle? When Pastor Corey texted me yesterday morning and asked just to put something together, it was funny. I actually woke up at 7 with this sermon on my heart. 8 o'clock, Pastor Corey texts, said, "Hey, man, you're up." I was like, "Well, God's already told me that, so let's get to it." And when I sat back as a person that hates waiting, and I asked God, "I need you to put on my heart something that I can give these people, because I'm not good at this." There was a lot of conviction in this sermon. So if I'm not preaching to you this morning, I'm preaching to myself. I want to give you 3 points on how to wait between when God promises something and God fulfills something. Start number 1. Having faith to believe the promise. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are invisible." I've read that scripture multiple times, and really, unless you go back and read it through the message, it's always kind of complicated me a little bit. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. How do you have evidence for things you can't see? But faith is the substance. Just as our physical eyesight is the sense that gives us evidence to the material world, faith is the sense that gives us evidence of the invisible spiritual world. See, physical eyesight produces evidence of visible things, like this golf ball. You can see it. You can look at it. If you know what a golf ball is, you can recognize it as a golf ball. There's nothing trick, magic show type of thing. It's just a golf ball that I got out of something. I don't even golf anymore, but I still have golf balls, plenty of them. But faith is the organ which enables people to see the invisible promise. Let me give you an example. This is a golf ball. You can see it. You can look at it. That's pretty simple, wasn't it? I think we all kind of understood that one. Let's try that again. Okay. What did I just prove to you? I just proved to you Newton's law of universal gravitation, or this. Ask me to explain that to you. It ain't happening. Okay, I have no clue what any of that means up there, but Newton did when he wrote it, essentially saying that when an object is let go, it falls to the ground because of gravity. Now, here's a crazy thing. When I did this little test a second ago, there are things that here that I can worry about, right? If I drop this golf ball and I put enough spin on it, the golf ball might go into the first row of the crowd and, I don't know, blacken somebody's eye, and then I got to explain to our insurance company why this happened, and then blame Pastor Corey because he put me up to preaching this morning. You know, those types of things I can worry about. I can worry that maybe it hits something and deflects and rolls underneath one of these chairs, and then, you know, then I got to get one of the kids from the back to get it because, you know, this body doesn't get down on the floor. It does. It just doesn't get back up. I can worry about things along those lines. But here's the crazy part. You know, the one thing I didn't worry about was when I let go, the golf ball didn't just hover there. It fell. Why did I not worry about that? Because I've gone through life knowing that gravity works. It's there, but I can't see it. Now, I can see the production of gravity. I can see how it influences things. If you were ever a kid with a BMX bike when you were growing up, you know gravity works because you jumped over everything, and all the awesomeness was in the air, and all the craziness was coming down from it. Gravity works. I have faith in the fact that I know that when I drop this and when I let go of this golf ball, it's going to drop, but I can't see gravity. Our faith has to be the same way. See, there's little things that we can worry about while we're waiting on God's promise to come fulfillment. See, we can worry about our health and say, okay, well, God, I'm asking for healing. I have a bad heart. I got a little pacemaker in here. It's just DNA. It's genetics. It wasn't anything that I did. I just won the lottery. All my little DNA strands and stuff created this heart disease, which my heart just doesn't work right. Now, I don't have to worry about that anymore because God's healed me. And if you're like, does that mean your heart works perfectly? No, but I'm not worried about it because God has me. And even though it doesn't work right, it works the way God intends it to work. So I'm not worried about that. But there are things, remember what I said about dropping this and it may bounce over here and there. There are small things that I can do. I can eat healthy. I can exercise. I can get the right amount of sleep. I can cut down on fatty foods and sugars and stuff like that. None of these things I'm actually doing, but you know, I could do those things. And that would increase my health. But just because I can't see God healing me doesn't mean I can't have faith knowing that I'm healed. That child that you're praying for, you may not see how God is doing it, but your prayers make a difference. Can you reach out to them? Absolutely. Can you sit at home and pray for them each night? Absolutely. There are things that you can do, but ultimately it's in God's control. And His promise is for that child to be sanctified, to be redeemed, and to be returned. Little things that we can do, but ultimately we have to have faith in the promise that God has. It's not easy to wait for that, but it starts with having faith. Number two, did you know that being patient bears fruit? Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, and he says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded a hundredfold. That was a Johnson County hunter, okay? Now, there's a purpose behind this parable, and I want to break this down verse by verse. It says that, now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The one along the path that those who have heard, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So this group of people rejected God's word before they could even begin to absorb its meaning. The ones along the path are those that have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away from the words of their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. My own notes got me confused right there. Essentially, there are going to be people in this world who hear God's word and they are going to brush it off. You can minister to them. You can preach to them. You can show them God's glory and they are not going to listen to it. There are people out there that will do this. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing will fall away. So this group of people are what I would consider C&E Christians. You know, Christmas and Easter. All right, look around the room right now, and you can see the amount of people that are in here. And then on Christmas, it'll probably be packed to the point we have to put chairs in the back. Now, I love that. And I'd love for your family to be here, and I'd love for them to spend Christmas with us. But most of those people will come, and they will enjoy the service, and they will be filled, and they'll walk out that door, and they won't come back because life. And what Jesus is saying in verse 13 is these people show up, and they're excited, and they're happy, but as the days go on, they just go back to living the way they were. They bear no fruit. Verse 14, Jesus says, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So this group of people receive God's word, but in times of trouble, they reject God's word and try to resolve things on their own. Or they have God's word, but they also have a lot of cool stuff. And, you know, the lake called us out this Sunday, Pastor. We're not going to be there. My jet ski, give me a holler. I went fishing. I got a lot of cool stuff. I paid a lot of money for this. I worked really hard. I want to be able to use it. So we're not going to be there this Sunday or next Sunday, 17 Sundays in a row. When's Easter? They hear God's word, and they can be filled with it. They may be sitting there fishing, hanging out, going, hey, man, you remember that sermon Pastor Corey talked about? But they're not in community. They're not in church. They're not giving to God. They're among the thorns. And even though they have God's word, their stuff begins to choke them out. I still have this golf ball here, Rachel. This is driving me crazy. Yeah, look at there. Applaud for Rachel, please. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you. I didn't know what to do with it. I kept sitting up here and it's okay. And Jesus concludes saying this, but as for those that are in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So this group of people absorb God's word. They hold it in their hearts and they ponder on it in the good and the bad, in the times of comfort and the times of pain. When they fail, God's word brings them comfort. When they succeed, God's word is praise on their lips. The scripture says that this group of people hold God's word in an honest and good heart, and it bears fruit with patience. So that means that the moment you hear God's word, it automatically bears fruit in your life? No, not necessarily, but when you hold on to it and keep it with an honest and good heart, it will bear fruit in time. You ever read a scripture and you're like, oh man, that's really good, and you went on? Because in that moment in your life, that scripture was wonderful and you got something out of it, but it didn't have a whole lot of oomph behind it. But then you hit something in life And you go back and you read that same scripture and you're like, I think Jesus wrote this for me. You go back and you reread it because it's been in your heart. You go back and you reread it because you know it's there, because you've held it. But you've held it for a time as this, that when pain, when temptation, when struggles happen, God's word begins to speak from the inside. Do you remember what my promise says? And we go back, we reread that scripture, we hold it in our heart, and it bears fruit with patience. Because we have to hold it. We have to go back, we have to read, we have to look at our scriptures. Do your daily devotionals. Spend time with God. Spend time in worship. Because when you need it the most, it will be there to give back to you. Number three, and probably the most difficult to do, giving thanks in the waiting. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalm, in hymn, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two characteristics of the scripture that the Apostle Paul uses to describe how we are to walk out God's promise. The first characteristic is the word understandingly. Go back to verse 15. It says, look carefully and then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what Paul's saying here essentially is that the evil days, that time between the promise and the fulfillment, that time that you're waiting, that time where the devil tends to jump in and say, it's not going to happen, you're not worth it. When's the last time God did something for you? In that time that Paul calls these evil days, it's during that time that opportunities are created to become closer with God. And Paul says that we must make the best of these opportunities. And in the Hebrew, the word for making the best, it's the same word that is used in the New Testament for redeeming. It means to buy it up. It's a word from the marketplace. You know that Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving, is the busiest shopping day of the year, full of those Black Friday sales. You rush to the store because you know those bargains aren't going to last very long. Back in the day, my beautiful wife here, we would get done eating dinner, and she would do this. Well, it's 8. It's time for me to go and stand in line. I don't like lines. But she does, for some reason. And she would stand outside of whatever store this was, because there was something inside that was $3 off. And by golly, she was going to wait 8 hours in line to get that $3 off of whatever that thing was. Usually it was for me, so I didn't complain, but I couldn't imagine that. But that bargain, that moment, that thing, it was so important to her that she had to go, she had to wait, she had to do. And that's how we have to face these moments in time. The moment we see an opportunity to get closer to God, we have to gather it up. We have to make the best use of it. Therefore, this is exactly what the word Paul employs here. Buy up these opportunities which are created constantly in these evil times. Trusting God when we don't hear him ultimately strengthens and purifies us. If our faith is based on the lack of struggle and affliction and the absence of doubt and questions, that's a foundation of sand. Such faith is only one frightening diagnosis or a shattering phone call away from collapsing. Think of it this way. If you were not under pressure, How could you manifest the overcoming grace of God? If you did not go through trials, how could you ever show that He is sufficient for every trial? If we are not always needing to make demands upon Him for help, how would we know that we can never touch the bottom in the infinite resources that are in Christ? It's in these evil days, it's in that time that we wait for the fulfillment of the promise that creates these opportunities to rely on and become closer with God. In your waiting is when we should praise the most. When difficult times happen, we should take that as an opportunity to reach out for God and bring Him closer, to ask for Him to be there. Don't struggle with trying to fix it yourself. Rely on Him, and it will bring you closer to God. The second characteristic in Ephesians 5 is the word overflowingly. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Live life not only understandingly, but overflowingly. Overflowing with the Holy Spirit from within in everything you do. During this time, we have to be outward. We have to understand that the Holy Spirit is rising up in us during this waiting time. Verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Here's a crazy thing. It's hard during the waiting time to be joyous. But have you ever talked to Matt Hayes? Hey, Matt, how you doing? Favored and blessed. Now, I'm not going to say that Matt lives in a bed of roses, that every single moment is hunky-dory. However, always favored and blessed. That's living a joyous life. Even in the tough times, I know I'm favored and blessed. Even in the times that I struggle, I know that I'm favored and blessed. Even in the times that everything, the bills are coming in, the kids are going crazy, your job, it may not be there tomorrow. Your marriage, it's on rocky ground. Your addictions continue to tempt you. But the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You are still favored and blessed. Hey, Matt, how you doing today, man? Amen, brother. Christopher? Yes, sir. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. When I was in the Marine Corps, I had this buddy of mine. We were both Christians, and we didn't, you know, we were military Christians, okay? Military Christians are guys that usually they cuss and they drink a lot on the weekends, but they go to church on Sunday. I'm not telling you that's a good Christian by any stretch of the means whatsoever. Actually, I would call that a bad Christian. But we prayed before meals and we understood that God had something to do with where we were at that moment. And I remember this sergeant of mine was an atheist. And we're in the chow hall and we sat down and the food's in front of us and we did the normal little, you know, thank you, Lord, for this food blessing. Amen. And the sergeant kind of looked at me and just rolled his eyes. And my buddy who had did the same thing, kind of bowed his head, did a quick little prayer. We're doing military eating, okay? And have you ever seen anybody in the military eat? Face down, double-fisted, you're just mauling it. And he sits up and he goes, God, this food tastes horrible. We'll use that verbiage. I can't believe they feed us this slop. And this atheist looks over and says, didn't you just give thanks for that food? Why don't you just shut up and eat? In that moment, I learned something. You can't complain and give thanks at the same time. But God, why hasn't my promotion come through yet? God, I still have this cough. I mean, come on, this thing's been driving me crazy. God, when is she going to come home? It's been 2 weeks. She hasn't even called. I've been praying every single day for 2 weeks, and I haven't even heard a word from her yet. My kid, God, what is wrong with them? I've been asking you over and over and over just to have them open their eyes and realize how stupid they're being, and you're not doing anything. By the way, Lord, I love you. There's nothing wrong with pouring your heart out in times of trouble and in need. But there's a difference between pouring your heart out and complaining. Because the praise on your lips and the complaint in your heart, they can't manifest at the same time. You have to declare, Matt, I'm sorry, I'm using your catchphrase, man, but you got to declare that you're favored and blessed. You got to declare that the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you is more powerful than anything in this world can throw against you. That this Holy Spirit was left after the sacrifice. This was God's gift to us so that we're never separated from Him. And you don't think that's a blessing? Just as my golf ball example a second ago, drop it on the floor. I've never been in a place where I didn't think gravity was going to work. I have faith that every single time that if I stepped off this stage, I'd plop down. Now, I might plop down faster than maybe like Pastor Rachel and may float down, but I'll, because I know how gravity works. I have no fear in that thought process. Here's the other thing. God's never failed me. So why am I so nervous to let go? Why don't I trust that when I let go, God's going to take it? He's never shown me any reason to doubt that. But don't we do that often? Yeah, but God can't handle this circumstance. God can't handle this addiction. God can't take this child and redeem them. It's a lie from the pits of hell. We accept Jesus Christ into our heart. We replace what's in here with the Holy Spirit. And God has never failed you. Waiting between the promise and the fulfillment is difficult. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. But God has never failed you. Trust in Him. Have faith. Believe in the promise. Understand that your patience bears fruit. And that giving thanks during the waiting makes you favored and blessed, man. When we are walking through the time of silence, be honest with the Lord. bear your heart before him. Even when your heart is filled with questions and distress about what seems like the silence of God. As David writes in Psalm 62:8, says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Whatever you're facing today, bring it to the Lord. Speak to him. Be honest before him. Trust that he hears you and take refuge in his faithfulness. And know that behind every heavy silence is a mighty God that loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, increase my trust in you. Open up my eyes and bless me with wisdom to have faith in this moment and beyond. Let my patience bear fruit in your eyes, Lord. And in the times of trouble, in the times where I panic, in the times where anxiety hits me the most, let my heart turn to praise to you, to worship you in the physical and in the spiritual. And let the Holy Spirit take away my fears, relieve my anxiety, and remind me of how favored and blessed I truly am. I thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Pastor Corey and Rochelle, just want to, as Pastor Rachel comes up, just pray over you one last time. So if you would, they're not here, but if you want to raise your hands and put them out there just for a second so that we can pray over Pastor Corey and Rochelle. So Heavenly Father, I just ask that you bless them today, Lord. I know that they're watching online. God, that you just, you enter into their bodies and cleanse them from the inside out. God, give them this opportunity to rest. They do so much for this church. They are your shepherds. Sometimes shepherds just need an opportunity to sit and rest. Let the flock run around and chase the one at the 99. Give them an opportunity to heal. In Jesus' name we pray.